All right. Take your Bible, if you would, please. Luke chapter 17 tonight. Luke 17. If you have it with you, and hopefully you do, probably ought to bring your Bible to church, don't you think? So, Luke chapter 17. We're going to take a break out of Life of Isaac that we've been working on Wednesday nights and focus a little bit on Thanksgiving because of the holiday that's coming up. I don't always take a break for holidays, but we will for this one. Luke chapter 17. All right, look, if you would, in Luke 17, down to verse 11. You'll recognize these guys, Luke 17 and verse 11. And it came to pass, as he, that is Christ, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. I want to work on this thought tonight, the perception of thanksgiving. The perception of thanksgiving. Brother Warren, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. All right. You can be seated. Thanks again for standing and reverence to God's word tonight. The perception of thanksgiving. Okay. You know the drill. If you're ready, say amen.
Amen.
I hope you mean that because we're about to take off whether you're ready or not. Here we go. This event in Luke chapter 11 or Luke chapter 17, 11 through 19 is one that if you've been in church very long, I'm sure you've heard many times. It's one that's very familiar to us. It takes place on Jesus' a last long journey before he faces crucifixion. You know, he told his disciples many times that he was going to have to go up to Jerusalem and be crucified, and though they never really seemed to get it until it happened, that was his plan, to return to Jerusalem, where he would be crucified for our sins. And what has led up to this is he was in the area of Jordan down near Ephraim, down south, where John had been baptizing, and he took a trip. He traveled up the east side of the Jordan River. If you can visualize the map in your mind, he traveled up the east side of the Jordan River, all the way up into the area of Galilee up north, and then all the way up to Capernaum, which was a northern city in the area of Galilee. And he went all the way up there, and then he had basically turned around and came back pretty much across the same path that he took up there. Now, on his way back, he was planning on going up to Jerusalem. That was the plan, to come back that area and then go on up to Jerusalem. I didn't measure it out. I'm just guessing probably 140 miles one way from where he was up to Capernaum. Again, that was one way. Might have been a little bit further than that, but somewhere around 140 miles. Now, in our text tonight, we're told that he enters into a certain village in verse 12, and he's on his return leg now. And so he comes back into this certain village. And so he's covered. Again, I didn't measure it out. It's not really that important to us. He's gone a long way. He's probably traveled 200 miles or more now, round trip, the time he comes back. And so he enters into this certain village. He's on the frontier, or what would have been considered the frontier, kind of the border area between Samaria and Galilee. Not much out there, and he's probably in that area. And I don't think it takes, the Bible doesn't tell us why he enters into this village. I don't think it takes a lot of thinking to figure that out. He's out in the desert. He's been traveling about 200 miles. I would imagine he goes there to find food and to find some water and to find maybe some rest. It's been a long, dusty trip, and so he plans on going there, I'm sure, to find that. But when he enters into the town in verse 12, we're told that he is met by 10 lepers. I don't know about you, but being met by one leper would be enough. But he's met by 10 lepers as he enters into the town. Now, when you think about this, as I said a moment ago, he would have been dusty and tired, and he would have been hungry. But it's a blessing to me that in verse 14, that though that was true, he had mercy on them in verse 14. He still cared about them, and he had mercy on them. It's not really my message tonight, but we know tonight that God doesn't get tired.
Right.
But we do know that the Son of Man, Jesus in the flesh, did get tired while he was in a human body, so that he might understand our limitations and what we deal with. You know, and how many times do we read, if you're a Bible reader, which we all should be, how many times do we read in Christ's ministry that he was athirst or that he was a hungered or that he was weary, and yet he never failed to have compassion on the multitudes, did he? He never failed. There was never a time when Jesus said, I'm too tired. There was never a time when Jesus says, I'm too thirsty. There was never a time when he had no time for the multitudes. There were times when the disciples didn't, but there was never a time when Jesus was too tired to deal with people. You know, Christ told Philip in John 14, verse 9 or 10 or so, I believe it was, is where Christ tells Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am what the Father is. Now, again, we know that God doesn't get tired and never gets tired. But when I see the Son of Man who did get tired and yet still had time for people and still had compassion on people, sometimes not just on a multitude, but just on one after being tired and hungry and thirsty, it's a blessing to me to know that God always has time for me and that God is always interested in what's going on in my life. And God's always concerned for me, because if that's the way Christ was in the midst of being tired and hungry and thirsty, think what God, who never gets tired, must be like. And so he always has time for me. Oh, come on, aren't you glad that you never pray and God says, sorry, I don't have time for you right now. He always has time for us, and he always has time to listen to us, and he's always concerned about what's going on in our life. Because there are times I need to cry out for mercy. Yeah, right. I don't have leprosy, not physical leprosy, but there are times when I need his help and I need mercy. And I'm thankful when I cry out, I always find mercy and I always find grace when I call out to him rightly. And so Jesus is in this frontier area, as I said, between Galilee and Samaria, and there's not a great deal there. And he runs across these 10 lepers out there on the frontier, because that's where lepers were. They were out on the frontier because they were not allowed to be in town around people. And so they were out in the areas of the desert and different places and had no contact, of course, with anybody but other lepers. Now, since I'm of the belief that Jesus never had a single accidental meeting during his entire ministry, pretty confident that Jesus didn't run up on anyone unexpectedly during his 3.5-year ministry, that it was all done in the providence of God and the foreknowledge of God and the working of God, then that means meeting these 10 lepers wasn't an accident either. I am the belief that he had an appointment to meet them. You know, he's traveled 200 and some miles, just doesn't happen upon these 10 lepers out in the middle of the frontier. He has an appointment to meet them. God always has appointments, and God had an appointment with him. He's had appointments with me in my life. Listen, when you got saved, you didn't find him. You had an appointment. That God came upon you and you chose whether or not to be saved, but God intervened in your life. And so he had an appointment with them, which to me, as we're going to get to in a moment, makes their story more compelling. That this is not an accidental meeting. This is not Jesus just happening upon these 10 lepers or these 10 lepers just happening upon Jesus. It's an appointment, and everything that follows is appointed. And again, that makes this whole story, as we see it unfold, more compelling. The fact that this is all done in the providence of Almighty God. And so they meet there. Now, I want you to notice that when they meet him, they, of course, approach him. I don't know how much they knew of him. These were Jews, apparently, except for one, which was a Samaritan, and we won't get into that part of the story tonight. But they apparently knew something of him because they approach him, and, of course, we know what their desire is. They want to be healed. Amen? I mean, if I was a leper, I'd want to be healed. And so they were desirous to be healed. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about these guys just real quick to kind of set the stage for this. I want you to know that, first of all, they had a great sense of their true condition. It says in verse 12 of chapter 17, and as he entered into the certain village, there met him 10 lepers. He barely got inside the city, this is not really a city, it's a small little village in the middle of nowhere. But as he gets just inside the gate or whatever delineated the city limits, as he walked into that area, he's already met by these 10 lepers. Now, they go out to meet him. I think it's obvious why they're going out to meet him. They've got a great sense of their own condition. They realize they're in trouble. They've got a serious problem. They've got leprosy. And they're fully aware of their condition, which is, again, why they're going out to meet him, to be aware of what's wrong with him. We could liken all of this, if we wanted to take time tonight, to someone who experiences genuine rebirth, genuine new birth, genuine conversion. Because there's things you've got to realize in order to genuinely be born again. I'm not talking about praying a prayer, but to be genuinely born again, there's things you got to know about yourself. You got to recognize you've got a problem. You've got to recognize your real condition and your true condition, that you're not just bad, you are wicked. You're a sinner before a holy God. And so these people realize, or these men do, their real condition, and so they go out to meet him. Not only that, but we also see in verse 12 that they also had a sense of their own unworthiness. It says they stood afar off. Part of that is because of their condition. But then in verse 13, they approach him and say, Jesus, Master. And so they recognize their unworthiness. There's more to this than just not approaching him because of their leprosy, but also because they recognize there's a difference between him and them. And so there's a certain sense of unworthiness. They recognize the fact they didn't go up to Jesus and name it and claim it. They didn't go up to Jesus and just declare his name and demand to be healed. They had a sense of reverence, a sense of their own unworthiness. They understood they were unworthy to approach him and to seek anything from him. And then not only did they have a great sense of their condition and a great sense of their own unworthiness, but they also had a great sense of what their real need was in verse 13. Because in verse 13, they cried out for mercy. Come on, see that tonight? They cried out for mercy. That was their real need, was mercy. They didn't cry out, Lord, heal us. They didn't cry out, Lord, make us some other thing or do this, that, or the other. They cried out for mercy. Because sometimes you don't really know what you need. You think you do. But what we really need is just mercy. And so recognizing their real condition and realizing their own personal unworthiness. And when a person does that, it leaves you, the only place it leaves you is to cry out for mercy. I mean, what else are you going to do? When you recognize your real condition and you understand how unworthy you are in comparison to him, what can you do but cry out for mercy? I'm certainly not in a place to ask for anything other than mercy. And so that's where they were. And so they cried out for mercy, recognizing all these things in their life. Mercy, I think we could say this, certainly implies that they had a grasp of their own unworthiness, which is why they cry out for that. Now I want you to notice this also. Y'all still with me? I want you to notice this also, how quickly Christ responded. When we have these men who see their condition, who see their unworthiness, and see their real need, which is mercy, and they cry out in these three things, there's not a moment's hesitation in our Savior's response. They cry out for these things, for mercy, and immediately Jesus says, go show yourself to the priests, and of course they were healed on the way. And so they're healed immediately when they cried out for this thing of mercy. Amen? Oh, come on. I'm not parking on any of these because you want to be out of here after a while. But when we cry out for mercy, I'm thankful that Christ responds immediately. I'm glad that when I cry out for mercy, because when I'm crying out for mercy, I don't have time to wait. All right, I need mercy now. I don't need it later. I don't need it another time. I need it right now at this moment. I was when the Ortizes were here cleaning today, and I think it was Liliana. Probably should check with Liliana before I use her for an illustration. But they were here cleaning today, and I didn't hear the whole conversation. But I know Miss Tara said something like, "Just a moment, just a minute." She goes, "I don't think a minute's going to be long enough." Or no, she said, "A minute's going to be too long." Is what she said. I don't have a minute. It's going to be too long. And so when I'm crying out for mercy, I understand what she's going through because a minute is going to be too long. I mean, I need mercy now. And so I'm thankful that when I recognize my condition, whatever that condition is, whether it be lost or whether it be once I get saved, that there's issues in my life or there's something going on in my life and I realize the condition that I'm in and I realize that I'm not unworthy, even saved. I'm not unworthy to approach him for anything. And all I can do is cry out for mercy. I'm thankful that when I do that, there's no hesitancy on our Savior's side or on our Savior's thoughts to respond in anything other than immediately. Come on, amen. And so he responds to them immediately. Now we also know, of course, that mercy involves faith. Because Christ tells them to go to the priest and show themselves. So he declared them, so that the priest could declare them clean. Now again, we don't want to take time for all this. This is Leviticus 14, lays all this out, the cleansing process. And so they were supposed to go. I would have loved to have been there when they walked in and showed the priest that they were clean, because you didn't get clean from leprosy, all right? I wouldn't hesitate to say that most of the priests, when these guys walked in, probably had never done a cleansing ceremony, because very few people ever survive leprosy. Let alone, can you imagine being there when 10 guys walk in and have been cleansed? We've never done a cleansing ceremony for 10 guys before, all at one time. And so he tells them to go and show yourself to the priest, and they do so. That's an act of faith. Amen. And the Bible says, as they were going, they were then healed as they went. This is a demonstration of faith. It wasn't the act that saved them, but it was the faith to act that saved them. And this is no different than Naaman when he was told to dip in the river Jordan. and he was cleansed. And the same thing's true here. And so they were cleansed by faith. Again, as I said a moment ago, it's not the act that saved them, but it's the faith to act that saved them. Now, when it comes to our leprous friends here in Luke chapter 17, in response to the mercy of God, this is what they're best known for. In response to the mercy of God, which healed them, only one turned back in order to give the Lord thanks. There's some dispute about whether he went to the temple first and then came back, or whether he turned back en route. It doesn't really matter. He turned back. That's all that's important, that he went back. I think, personally, that he turned back before he ever got to the temple, because if I was walking along on my way to the temple and all of a sudden I discovered that I'd been healed of leprosy, I don't know if going to the temple right at that moment would have been in my mind. It might be going back and saying, hey, praise the Lord, man, I've been healed. But however he got back there, he turns back and goes back to give the Lord real thanks and meaningful thanks, and the other nine, as we know famously, did not. Okay, y'all with me? Now we're up to where we want to be. Now we're to the message, all right? Now, I want you to see this trouble or this false perception concerning Thanksgiving. I want you to think with me for a minute about this. These nine lepers who never turned back are always used in preaching as an example of extreme unthankfulness. I mean, I've been doing this for a long time, and I've heard these guys beat to a pulp for years, all right? So they're always held up as an extreme example of unthankfulness, or extreme example of a lack of appreciation for what the Lord had done in their life. Now, that's understandable to some degree, because Christ certainly meant to picture them as unthankful. I mean, he's pretty clear about it, isn't it? That they were unthankful, that he didn't see them as being thankful. But this passage is always kind of been interesting to me. You know, I've been doing this a long time, and so because of that, I am more than familiar with our sinful nature, and I'm more than familiar with our self-centered nature, and our capability of being selfish, and our capability of being unthankful, and our capability of being unappreciative for what God does in our life. Come on, we're all capable of all manner of things, and in particular, selfishness and self-centeredness and the lack of thanksgiving. So I'm more than aware of the fact that these men can be unthankful, as we can be unthankful as well. So I understand that. But when I read this text, it's hard for me to imagine how anyone, especially nine guys with something as horrific as leprosy, could be so utterly unthankful. I mean, can you imagine that in your mind? Nine men being this utterly unthankful that they refused to, or failed to go back and thank the Lord for what? This is unthankfulness on a magnitude of which I can't get my mind around. To be healed of a dead, this would be like having terminal cancer and got Christ healing you and then going, I'll just go on my way. That'd be hard to imagine, wouldn't it? Unthankfulness of that magnitude or of that size, it's just hard for me to perceive. Now, Christ does portray him as unthankful, and I'm sure, listen, even though Christ, think with me for just a minute, these were real people. Say amen about that. And so while Christ portrayed him as unthankful, I'm sure, I don't have any doubt, the Bible doesn't say it, I know it, this is my perception, I get it, but I'm sure that had anyone asked them as they were walking along, they would have denied being unthankful. I mean, can you imagine going up to these nine guys and say, what's the matter with you? Aren't you thankful for what happened to you? Don't you imagine? They would say, what are you talking about? Of course I'm thankful. I was dead and now I live. I was cut off from my family. I haven't seen my wife in years or however long it has been. I haven't had contact with my children if they were married. I was completely cut off in the frontier area, stuck between the border of Galilee and Samaria with nothing but other lepers. Of course I'm thankful. I can't imagine a response other than that. Right. Can you? Come on, do you really? I can't imagine these nine guys going, we're going to go back and say thanks? Nah. I just can't conceive of that being possible. One, maybe, but nine doing that? I think if we had asked them or confronted them, they would have said, of course, we're thankful. So that leaves us with a question then. Why would Christ portray them as not so? Why would he portray them as not thankful? Well, perhaps this is it. I've given a lot of thought to this over the years. Perhaps while in their minds they thought they were thankful and would have said so if they were asked, they were not thankful in a way which Christ viewed as thankful. Does that make sense? Maybe it's so that Christ, maybe they weren't thankful in a way which Christ counted as thankful. I think that's possible. that they were not thankful in a way that Christ perceived as thankful, or that Christ considered to be thankful, or that Christ counted as thankful. Now here's what I want you to think about. They may have been guilty of what we sometimes are guilty of, and that is confusing attitudes related to thankfulness with thankfulness. Can I say that again? Sometimes we can be guilty of relating attitudes or responses that are, you know, there are certain things that are related to Thanksgiving. And there, it may be that they, like us sometimes, are guilty of confusing those related things with Thanksgiving, with real, genuine Thanksgiving. And so in that case, they may have done many things which may have convinced them that they were thankful, but when Christ saw it, he said, where are the other nine? I don't see genuine, real Thanksgiving like this tenth leper. I don't see real Thanksgiving in them. Come on, you with me so far? You know, before I started this message tonight, we started talking about this. Had I said, if the very first thing we had done tonight was this, and don't raise your hand now, because it's going to embarrass you here in a minute, right? How many of you are thankful for everything that God has done in your life? Why, every hand in here to went up. If for no other reason, because, you know, that's the thing you're supposed to do. So every hand in here would have gone up. But are we really thankful for everything that God has done for us? We sang that song, Count Your Many Blessings. Name them what?
One by one.
One by one. When's the last time we sat down and took inventory, counted them one by one of everything that we're thankful for? I'm not talking about the unique things that God does. Are those things that God does in our life sometimes when we look at it and say, that's the hand of God right there. I mean, there's no doubt about it. Come on, I like those. God blesses us all the time. But I like those times when God does it in such an obvious way, not literally, but you can almost see his hand at work. And you have no recourse but to step back and say, God did that. I mean, that's all there is to it. God did that right there. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. And we're thankful for those because we'll come to church and say, I just got to tell somebody what God did. I mean, it's so obvious that God did it. But God's didn't it all the time. God's doing it all the time. He's blessing us all the time. And we sing about count your many blessings one by one. But when's the last time we counted our blessings one by one? And if someone were, and come on, do you really believe tonight? Do we really believe tonight that we are as thankful as we think we are? Because we don't, when's the last time we really inventoried our blessings one by one and all that God has done for us? I'm not talking about the big stuff. I pray a lot of times, Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us, and especially for the things that seem like small things that wouldn't be so small if we didn't have them. Because God blesses us in so many ways. And sometimes the problem is we think we're thankful, and I think we're thankful, but sometimes we're not thankful in the way that the Lord really counts as thankful. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll get this on the road here. Ephesians 5. We could look at a lot of verses, but just this one, since it's in the Testament fairly close by. Ephesians 5:20, remember this verse, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, and we're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That implies thought. Come on. It implies perception. It implies thought. To thank Christ for all things that he has given unto us. In the name of Jesus Christ, recognition that this is only possible through Christ and what he has done. And that kind of thanksgiving comes forth from a sense of unworthiness. I'm not worthy of all that God has done for me. It's done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for me. And that's more along the line of genuine thanksgiving. Now, if we're not careful, I think we can confuse a true sense of thankfulness with things, as I said earlier, that are related to it. So let me give you about three of them. I could probably come up with some more, but about three things that we sometimes, I think, relate to thanksgiving. No, three things that we many times think are thanksgiving, but they're really things related to it. The first of those is this. I think that we can confuse a sense of reverence with that of genuine thanksgiving. A sense of reverence with genuine thanksgiving. Notice in our text in Luke chapter 17 and verse 12, notice what's said of these lepers in Luke 17, verse 12. Again, we read it a moment ago. And as he entered into a certain city, there met him these 10 lepers, and they stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices, and they cried out, "Jesus, Master." And so there's a certain amount of reverence here. These lepers were certainly required to stay away a certain distance because of their leprosy from healthy people. But they also addressed him as Jesus and Master. That's an indicator of reverence. That's an indicator of honor. That's an indicator that they had a great recognition of who he was. And it may just be that these men never turned back because they thought their show of reverence was thankfulness. You know, do you really think, as I said a moment ago, that these men, had we stopped these 9 men that and said, "Hey, aren't you guys thankful for what the Lord has done?" We might just hear something like, "Well, of course we're thankful. I mean, he's our master. He's Jesus. We gave him honor. Of course we're thankful. We reverence who he is." You with me? I think it might be that we just might hear something like that. I think if we'd asked them, they would have all said, "Well, of course we reverence him. He's our master." Think about this. You know, a husband may feel his wife has no appreciation for how hard he works. Amen, man. Don't worry, our time's coming here in a minute. A husband may feel his wife has no appreciation for how hard he works to provide for her and how hard he works to provide for the family, the hours he puts in, the willingness to do all that he can to protect her and provide for her and to provide for the children. He may feel like, you know, she doesn't appreciate me and not thankful for all that I do. And if you were to ask most wives in that situation, if they were thankful, say, "Aren't you thankful for what your husband does?" I think she would probably say, "Of course I'm thankful for what he does." And she might say something like this, "You know, the Bible says to reverence him, and I do. I reverence my husband. I submit to him. I always allow him to lead the home. I'm more than happy to allow him to lead the home. Of course I'm thankful." But that's not the same as thanks. Come on, does this make sense to us? It's not the same as thanks. The husband feels she isn't, because reverence, submission, respect are not the same as thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you. Come on, you with me? Amen. It's not the same thing. We ought to be careful to reverence our Lord. Come on, we should. We should be careful about how we use his name and how we speak of him. Come on, we all know that tonight here on a Tuesday night before Thanksgiving. I have no doubt that most of us have a deep sense, a deep abiding sense of reverence for our Lord. But we can come to confuse reverence with thankfulness that comes forth from a deep sense of our own unworthiness. Listen, it is this deep sense of unworthiness. It's a deep sense of my real condition, my own unworthiness, and the only hope I have is his mercy on my life that drives a real, genuine sense of thanksgiving that just doesn't say, "God, thank you for our food, and God, thank you for my life, and God, thank you for this day," that says, "God, I just got to thank you for this. Come on, I got to count some blessings here. Lord, thank you for this, and thank you for that, and thank you for this in my life. That's been such a blessing to me." And sometimes I think, well, of course we're thankful for all those. After all, he's master. But that's not the same as thank you. Come on, you with me? Not the same as thank you. Thank you for this and thank you for that and thank you for this in my life and that in my life. It's not enough to just reverence the holiness of God, which we certainly need to do. Should we reverence him? Absolutely. But it needs to go farther and make us realize how thankful for we are for all his mercies, considering how unworthy we are. It ought to drive us to, "Lord, it's due to your mercies that I'm not consumed, because your compassions fail not, and they're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." It ought to drive us to a sense of, "Lord, thank you." Now, do we have time every day in your daily devotions to get in the morning and say, "Okay, let's get started. Thank God for every single thing in our life"? No, of course we don't. But I've discovered that when we're tuned into this, God is good at reminding us what we ought to be thankful for. Because God, man, he just brings it to mind, doesn't he, as we're starting to pray. Come on, you never start praying, "Lord, just thank you for this." The next thing you know, something else pops in your head. And after a while, you start thinking, "Man, I'm never going to get out of here." Because things just start popping into my mind that I ought to be thankful for. And I think sometimes we confuse that reverence and honor of him. Of course I'm thankful. I mean, he's the Lord. He's my Savior. Of course I'm thankful. Then secondly, not only can we confuse reverence with thankfulness, But I think we can also confuse recognition with thankfulness. Because in verse 13 it says, they lifted up their voice and they recognized him, Jesus, Messiah, Savior, Master. They had great recognition for him. And I think we can confuse recognition with thanksgiving. When these 10 approached Christ, they called him Master, which is recognition of his purpose or person. They were honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. They had great honor, or bestowed great honor upon him. And it may just be that these 9 lepers never turned back because they thought their open recognition of who Christ was, their honoring him, was a show of how thankful they were. You know, a wife might tell her husband that she feels like he doesn't appreciate anything she does. She doesn't appreciate anything he does, that he's not thankful for all her hard work and all that she does while he's at work and all that she has to do and keeping up with the kids. He doesn't appreciate any of that. And a husband, you know, may say this, what are you talking about? Of course I appreciate you. Of course I'm thankful for all that you do. He does what the Bible says. He honors her. He loves her. He cherishes her. Isn't that what Ephesians says? He does all those things for her. Yet love, honor, recognition, and cherishing is not thank you. It's not the same thing as thank you. You can love somebody and yet never say and never have an attitude of thank you. Thank you. Any of this sound familiar to us? I think it's possible that we confuse recognition and our unashamed proclamation of who Christ is and our honor of him with thankfulness. You know, if someone accused us of being unthankful, we might say, well, of course I'm thankful. I love him. He is my Lord. I am not ashamed of him. Matter of fact, I am more than willing to proclaim him. He's God. He's Master. He's Lord. He's Savior. And so we not only recognize that, but we're unashamed of that to tell others to take a stand. Yet, you understand tonight that thinking right thoughts about the Lord is not the same as being thankful to the Lord. It's not the same thing. Someone might ask us, aren't you thankful? Of course I'm thankful. I love him. He's my Savior. Of course I'm thankful. But honor is not the same as thank you. And then thirdly, not only is it easy to confuse reverence and recognition with thanksgiving, but at times I think we confuse response with thanksgiving, or response with thankfulness, or obedience with thankfulness. In verse 14, he tells them, go and show yourself to the priest. And they immediately went. They obeyed. Did exactly. And it might just be, had we stopped these 9 men and said, aren't you thankful? I mean, how can you be so unthankful? Aren't you thankful? We might have heard something like this. Well, of course we're thankful. I mean, he told us to go, so we're going. He gave us a command. He told us what to do, and we obeyed immediately. Why? Of course we're thankful. You know, it might just be that it's easy to confuse obedience and this response with genuine thanksgiving. I mean, if we'd ask him, certainly I'm thankful. You know, look how I have obeyed him. And it's possible, especially in a church like ours, where we emphasize so much obedience and living the Christian life, how we're to be faithful to God and faithful to his word in an untoward culture and an untoward time. It might just be that we can unwittingly confuse obedience with thanksgiving. You know, obedience tonight is certainly a right response to God. If you're saved tonight, you ought to be concerned about obedience. Or something's wrong with what you got. I'm still a believer that submission is one of the greatest tests of genuine salvation. I don't care how many people claim to be saved or how many people we claim to lead to the Lord. If there's not a spirit of submission about them once they give their life to Christ, something's wrong. I don't know about you, and I'm nothing special by long shot, but when I got saved, I just wanted to obey. No one had to talk me into going to church. I wanted to go to church. And I wanted to obey, and I wanted to submit to him. I didn't know what to do, what I needed to submit to, but I wanted to learn. And so it's a natural response. You know, but if we're not careful, you know, someone might ask you, well, aren't you thankful? You know, I don't care what the preacher says. I don't know what the preacher's talking about. Of course I'm thankful. Look at everything we're doing. Look at how I serve him. Look at how I'm faithful to church all the time. I go to visitation. I'm faithful. I'm serving. Look at everything I do. Why, of course I'm thankful. But doing is not the same as thankful. Come on, it's not the same as thank you. Is it associated with thanksgiving? Sure it is. If you're genuinely thankful, you ought to be obeying. But obedience is not the same as thankfulness or as the same as thanksgiving. Obedience, as necessary as it is and as important as it is not the same as a sense of thankfulness that grows out of a realization of how unworthy I am, Brother Warren, of anything he's blessed me with. Now notice the one who returned, and we'll be done. Notice the one who returns. Everybody still with me? Okay. Be thankful, because there's a lot more I could have said, right? Luke 14, there's probably some genuine thanksgiving there, but be thankful. In verses 15 through 19, we see the one who returned. Now this man turns back to express thanksgiving. This is really the difference between him and the nine. He turns back to express his thanksgiving. Because it never really says that they weren't thankful. It says they never returned to express thanksgiving. This guy returns to express thanksgiving. But he did it in a way that pleased the Lord. Now notice these three things about him quickly and we'll be done. First of all, kind of in line with what we saw earlier, his thankfulness was rooted in perception. It says in verse 17, and Jesus answered and said, verse 15. It says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. His thanksgiving was rooted in a sense of perception. You know, the Bible says that he had been a leper. And when he perceived that he had been healed, thanksgiving sprang forth in his heart. I don't think he stood there in the middle of the road and went, oh, should I go back? Should I be thankful about this? No, when he looked down and saw his hands or wherever his leprosy was affecting him, if he looked down and saw his hands and he looked at his body and the leprosy was gone and now his flesh was like a baby's flesh, because when Jesus heals you, he does it right. And so when he saw his flesh was completely healed, he perceived in his heart what he had been healed from, and thankfulness sprung up in his mind and in his heart. He perceived not only that he was unworthy to stand in front of Christ, but that this was the Son of God, the one to whom he owed obedience, whether he was healed or not. Yet God healed him, and one so undeserving, and it was then that he turned back. It was when he had this perception of just how much God had done in his life that he turned back, and he went back in order to thank the Lord. You know, there's a difference between reverence and recognition and obedience, and that of perceiving how much God has blessed me. And perceiving that a man so undeserving has been given so much and has been blessed with so much. Because we're all so utterly undeserving. But we've been blessed with so much and given so much. And when he recognized or perceived how unworthy, you know what's part of the problem with us sometimes is maybe we stop perceiving of how unworthy we are. We understand it when we first get saved. Look, first time we saw our flesh white as snow, if you will, first got saved, you know. Come on, do you remember that when you first got saved? Man, we were thankful for everything. We're just thankful. Thankful, thankful, thankful. Somebody took testimonies, our hands would go up, got all kinds of stuff to be thankful for. Then after a while, you can't drag a testimony out of us. Because I think we stop perceiving how unworthy we are. And what God has done in us and done in our life. And it's this perception that seems to turn him back. You know, thanks comes forth when we meditate on and perceive what he's done in our lives. Where we would be without him. I don't even want to think about that much. Where I would be without him. What our lives would be like without him. What we would be without him. What our family, if we have one. Our children, if we have any. What they would be like without him. And what he's done in our life. It's that continual perception of that based on our unworthiness that causes us to say, thank you, Lord. Secondly, not only was this one leper's thanksgiving rooted in perception, but it grew to proclamation. What started out as perception grows to proclamation. Because look what it says in verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and what? With a loud voice, glorified the Lord. I don't think he much cared at this point who heard him. I don't think he was sitting there thinking, I don't want to shout out too much thanksgiving here because it would be embarrassing. Who knows, who might hear what other people might think? He says, I shouted out, he shouts out with a loud voice and glorified the Lord. I want you to notice, he shouts out thanksgiving the same way he shouted out his need. Because in the earlier part of the passage, it says that when those 10 lepers went out, they cried with a loud voice unto the Lord because they were in need of healing. And now that he's been delivered, he shouts out just as loudly a proclamation of thanksgiving and glory. Man, I don't have time for this one tonight, but would to God we were as vocal about thanksgiving as we are about all our problems. Isn't it amazing how much time we'll spend praying, God, you got to do something, God, you got to do something, God, I don't know what I'm going to do, God, you got to do something, Lord, Lord, you got to take care of, Lord, I don't know if you're paying attention or not, but it's time, you got to do something, and we'll pray and pray and pray, and then God answers, and we get about one, thank you, Lord, just thank you for that. He turns back and with a loud voice proclaims, thank the Lord, man, for what he has done. And with a loud voice, his perception of the perception of the enormity of what God has done in his life grows to proclamation. And he shouts out with a loud voice of what God has done in his life and how thankful that he is. Perceiving what God had done in his life of so unworthy, his thanks becomes proclamation. You know, I think maybe the indicator of our level of thanks is how much genuine, sincere thanksgiving comes out of our mouth in specific ways. Not just, I'm just so thankful to the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with saying it. Sometimes, listen, I understand sometimes we're just overwhelmed with a sense, or should be, with all that God's done in our life. We just say, man, just thank you, Lord. I understand that. But there should be times when we're just overwhelmed with all that God has done, with the specific things that God has done. When I count my blessings one by one, man, I'm thankful for every single one of them and what he has done. And that should lead to proclamation. Man, let me tell you, God just hasn't been good to me. God has been good to me this way and that way and this way and that way. And he is so good. And then lastly, the one leper's thankfulness was rooted in perception. It grows into proclamation. And then thirdly, it ends in prostration. I don't normally do this, but I want you to notice all those P words, how they're all linked together. That's not normally my routine. But I went the extra mile tonight, so I hope you appreciate and are thankful for that. We see his perception, which grows into proclamation, and then it ends in prostration in verse 16. And he fell down on his feet, on his face at his feet, and cried out, glory to the Lord, thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Perception of the blessing in his life of one so unworthy resulted in amazement and worship, did it not? You know, our thanks, in some sense, I think our thanksgiving, our genuine thanksgiving that pleases the Lord, can be measured by the worship in our life, by the awe of God in our life that results from a realization of how much he has done for one so unworthy. I'm not saying we have to do this every morning. Are you still with me? I'll be done. I'm not saying we have to do this every morning, but there should be times, shouldn't there, when we're so overwhelmed with the goodness of God and how God, when we're so overwhelmed with our unworthiness and where we would be without the mercy of God, without the grace of God and all the blessings that God has blessed my life and what I would have been and where I would have, what I would have been and where I would have been and what my family might have been. If God hadn't brought this appointment into my life and that appointment in my life and this person in my life at this time, and had this not happened and God not intervened in this situation, and how God might have worked and all that. And there should be times when we're so overwhelmed with that that we have no response but to fall down on our face and just say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done in my life. I'm just saying tonight, that's the kind of thanksgiving that Christ counts for thanksgiving. When we are overwhelmed by it. Do we have to fall down on our face around the dining room table every time we eat? Well, I guess you could if you wanted to. It might be a little weird if you have company over, but if you wanted to do that, you could do that. But there should be times, shouldn't there, when we're overwhelmed. And can I say this tonight? I think those times are too few and far between for many of us. And we think we're thankful. And I guess on some level, we are thankful. But we confuse sometimes reverence with thanksgiving and honor with thanksgiving. And I think we especially confuse obedience with thanksgiving. Of course I'm thankful. I mean, I'm doing all kinds of stuff for the Lord. Look at all I'm doing. Of course I'm thankful. But the Lord looks at this from the outside and sees all this, and I'm sure he's pleased with obedience, and he's pleased with reverence, and he's pleased with honor. But I think the Lord is also watching to hear, thank you. Thank you for this that you've done. Thank you for that you've done in my life. I'm so thankful for what you have done, especially to one who is so unworthy. Because I have a perception of my own unworthiness. I have a perception that what I need from God is all I can do is cling to his mercy. That's all I can do. And then to have a perception of what God has done then to drive me to this. You know, tonight we ought to examine our hearts to see if we're truly exhibiting thankfulness to the Lord. Or maybe we might be in danger of substituting one of those things that are good things on their own, but maybe have substituted related attitudes for real, genuine thanksgiving in our life. You know, the question isn't tonight, do we reverence him? I know tonight we do. The question is not tonight, you know, do we give him recognition? Absolutely. I don't have any doubt about that tonight, that all of us here do. It's an awareness of our own unworthiness that brings forth a deep heartfelt sense of, man, I just can't believe that God would do that for me and that God, what God has done for me. So let's perceive tonight that we are all so unworthy of even his least of blessings. Let's let it grow into a habit of proclaiming his thanks. And from time to time, we ought to let that flow out into prostration of thanks, the work that just turns to worship and say, just, Lord, I got to close my Bible here just a minute and just pray and just worship you for a minute for how good you've been to me. Let me ask you tonight, when's the last time you were just overwhelmed with what God has done for you and how God has blessed you? Sometimes I think we're guilty of a perception, hence our title of thanksgiving versus real thanksgiving. Why don't you stand with me for tonight?